Be seated. Welcome to each one of you. God has called us together, and we've gathered in the beautiful name of Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's rest for us, and it's rest for Julia. The burdens that we carry, we can bring to Jesus, and we've been learning about that, haven't we? The burdens of unfulfilled hopes and the wearinesses, the cares that we carry, we bring them to Jesus. And our besetting sins, we gather today as a people in need of God. We recognize all of us need this great invitation to come unto Jesus. He has offered it graciously. And we discover that unloading the burdens to Him and in the freedom of serving Him, that His burden is light, even as He said. Julia's a recent example illustrates some of the rest that comes from coming to Jesus, as she said when she reassured a sympathizing friend, "Everyone has to die." What rest that is when she can say that and when we can experience that. What peace she must have had in her faith in Jesus. God's word says, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Julia was at peace with this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you've brought us together and that you have a word for us today. I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, comfort us, and lead us. May the Holy Spirit take charge of this place, that our words and our thoughts could honor you, that we could indeed come to you and find rest of soul. I pray a special grace for the family who are walking a road today that the rest of us walk behind, walk alongside, supportively, and yet knowing that it's you who truly understands. We commit everything to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We will now have Lyle come and lead us in a congregational song, "Now Thank We All Our God," and then turn to Brother Dwight Miller, who will bring us a devotional.
"Now Thank We All Our God." It's the first song on your song sheet, and it's also number 14 in the hymnal if you need more copies. A number of the songs that will be sung today were songs that Julia said she likes, some that she really likes. And although it's hard to pinpoint her favorite songs because she sang so much, I'd like to read verse 1, maybe from Julia's perspective. "Now, I thank my God with my heart and my hands and my voice. He's done wondrous things, and the world rejoices in him. From my mother's arms, he blessed me with countless gifts of love, and he's still mine today. And he's still ours today."
"Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with
peace, be still. A number of months ago, Laverne and I had gone to Perry's for an anointing for Sister Julia. And I noticed on the counter in the kitchen was this saying, peace, be still. It was a time, I think, when it was hard for Perry's to feel that sense of peace. The newness of Julia's cancer and her illness was overwhelming. But I'm blessed to see this morning that as they continued on, that peace was restored. And that is a blessing this morning, that we can experience peace, and a peace that is not dependent on the environment and the circumstances that we are surrounded with. When Jesus was with the disciples in that storm, he addressed the wind and the waters and said, "Peace, be still." But I think it was for the benefit of the ones who were listening that he said it. And it was also directed to their hearts that they learn that they can find a peace and security in the midst of overwhelming circumstances and environments. John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of God focuses on the hearts of men. The peace of the world is a peace that tries to control our environment and the circumstances to give a sense of peace. But look at a natural environment when there is a serene, peaceful scene. In the midst of that supposedly peaceful scene, you have predators and prey. Do you think the prey is really feeling a lot of peace in the midst of the peaceful setting? Probably not. And I think so often we get a false sense of security when our surroundings seem peaceful and secure. We dare not let our guard down because the predator is out to destroy souls of men. And we need to always be on the alert. Ultimately, we cannot control our environments anyway. Nahum 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." He is a stronghold. He is a refuge. Even when we face the most difficult times of our life, he is that refuge, that strong tower that we can go to and have peace in the midst of circumstances that cause turmoil. He knoweth them that trust in him. He knew Julia. In Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Faith is what makes people whole. And at times God may say, "I want to make you whole." But first you need to go through the valley of death to experience that wholeness of life. Julia's life was extended for a longer period of time than they thought that it might be at one time. But for the complete healing, she needed to go through the valley of death. And we know that her faith has made her whole. As she put her faith in the work of Christ, she had her faith in his sufficiency. And now she can be of good comfort. She is comforted where time is no more. In John 14, several familiar verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. At Julia's death, one more mansion, one more dwelling place was occupied. There's a dwelling place in heaven for each one of us as we are faithful and we put our faith in the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Christ said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And Christ came for Julia in a very real way and received her to himself. Julia knew the way. She knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father or to heaven except through Jesus. The mansions are a prepared place for people who have prepared their hearts. In Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, is the account of where Jesus wants the little children to come. The disciples were disturbed when the mothers were bringing the children and they tried to stop it, but when Jesus saw it, it was displeasing to him, and he told them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Julia received the kingdom with the faith of a child. But she was also Christ-like in the way that she wanted children to come to her. And frequently, after the service, we would find some of our children back in the nursery where Julia was seated, and she was handing pieces of candy out. It was one way to bring the children to her. And she blessed children in that way. And I am curious. I don't see a huge amount of children here, but I would... Children, if you receive candy from Julia, would you raise your hand? Okay, there's a good number of, not just young ones anymore. It must have been going on for a number of years where Julia handed out candy to people. And that was one way that she blessed people. And I think we can learn from that example of investing in other people's lives. Julia was faithful with what God had given her. And I believe she probably has already heard it, but maybe will again hear, you have been a faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May God bless and grant you as a family God's peace. Be strong in him. Go to him, he is a strong tower.
Thank you, Brother Dwight. The family has asked Uncle Titus Nisley to read the obituary. And when he's done with the obituary and any memories that he has, Brother Lyle will come and lead another two congregational hymns.
What I'm about to read is compiled by my sister Janelle, aunt to Julia. Julia Ann Stutzman, 40, died at her home, November 6, 2012. She was born to Perry Lee and Judith Nisley Stutzman on October 27, 1972, in Hutchinson. Julia will be greatly missed by her parents, Perry Lee and Judith Stutzman of Hutchinson, her siblings, Owen and Wanda Stutzman of Arlington, Twyla Stutzman of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Lyle and Maria Stutzman of Hutchinson, her delightful nieces and nephews, Matthias, Isaiah, Isabella, and Adelina Stutzman, and her grandparents, Melvin and Fanny Nisley of Hutchinson. She was preceded in death by her grandparents, Tobe and Emma Stutzman. Yes, these are the facts, but truly describing Julia is like dancing amid floating feathers. You can laugh and twirl in delight, but as soon as you try to catch one feather, it whispers out of reach. In these moments of reflection, enjoy the elusive essence of Julia. Friendly, cute, langfingerig. Baby Julie's first claim to fame was effusive friendliness. She loved shaking hands with everyone as often as possible, reaching from her daddy's arms or toddling unafraid up to strangers. She stretched a tiny hand in friendship. She never lost that purity of love straight from her spirit to you. These same fingers found their way into bags and purses, causing Mama many worried warnings. But the inevitable trip to the ER happened to empty Julia's tummy of someone's heart pills. Perhaps that was the first indication of her lifelong love of purses, which she packed with supplies for every possible situation, including candy for children after church. Social, singing, giggling. Julia loved to sing unabashedly, loudly, soulfully. She quickly and easily entered the temple of worship at any given moment. She was a member of Center Amish Mennonite Church. She loved her church family and reveled in the love of friends she found there. And there was the added delight of the singings. Her three great loves converged every Sunday evening: friends, food, and singing. She knew many of the songs by heart and often hummed them as she cleaned house, baked bread, and babysat. Singing gave voice to her heart, purity of love straight from her spirit. Julia also loved to laugh, lifting tension, easing stress, delighting in life. Her beloved cats gave endless hours of pleasure. Rocking babies filled her with peace and gave mothers a chance to rest. She doted on her precious nieces and nephews, and they surrounded her with love, pure joy, straight from her heart. Quirky, passionate, and hidden, school was hard for Julie, and as she grew older, life around her got more complicated. It couldn't have been easy to carry the unique gifts she had to struggle to express a clarity of spirit to the rest of us who were more comfortable with words. Despite her unassuming presence and quiet public face, a passionate love for family and God deepened daily. She registered a purity of emotion in the simple delights of life: ice cream outings, reading stories to nieces and nephews, ginormous hugs, teasing the in-law men, walking to work, praying to her Heavenly Father about everything, the glory of Jesus straight from her heart. Patient, enduring, rewarded. Julie's longing for heaven became greater as she experienced pain daily because of liver cancer. As her spirit moved back toward home, heaven moved into the living room. And there, in her final earthly hours, her essence distilled into eternal life. She lived that greatest purpose, loving Jesus, loving his presence, carrying him in her spirit. What glory the Father received from the life of Julia, and may he be glorified in our lives as well.
Turn in the hymnal to number 368, Nearer, Still Nearer. In the last number of months, she said, "This is my favorite song." And we sang it around her bedside in her last hours, knowing that she was drawing nearer. 368, and it's not in your packet. Second song in your song sheets, "I Have a Song I Love to Sing." And while I'm here and have the opportunity, during the viewing, when there will be congregational singing, one of the songs to be sung is Just As I Am. And the reason we're having that one in there is that several weeks ago at communion, it was Julia's last communion, of course, we sang Just As I Am. And she wasn't able to get up and go through the line, but as she sat back there and sang that song, she had her hands up like this. I have a song I love to sing.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name.
Testimony of Julia makes me realize that we're all on level ground at the cross. And we're all on level ground at death. And we're all rich if we know Jesus. And she leaves that rich legacy. Brother Julian Nisley was born within a year of Julia, just up the road a country mile. And to rural Kansans, that's kind of like living on the same block. Julia was born 8 or 9 months ahead of Julian. They share similarity of name, and they're very similar age and have been neighbors. And so some of these common experiences brought their lives together, and her choice of someone that she loves to hear to speak is her neighbor and fellow traveler. Let's lift Brother Julian to the throne of grace.
We have gathered here today to remember the earthly journey of Julia Stutzman. I consider it a privilege and an honor to preach this message. Julia is, as Gary mentioned, was 8 months older than I. In some ways it doesn't feel right to be preaching a funeral service of someone my age. But you know, life isn't about us. It's about God. And God had his purposes, his calling for Julia. And for some reason, age 40 was the right time. More importantly today than her life, my desire is to point you to her God. You know, there are things we can learn from her, but unless they point to someone greater, we do her and the family a great injustice. Because as I mentioned earlier, life really isn't about us. It involves us, oh yes, but it is all about God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with our Creator God, with Julia's God, the one who created her. So my desire today, as I preach, is to point you to him. One never knows for sure what direction you should take at a funeral, but I felt very clear yesterday morning as I got up and was thinking of what to preach. Felt like the Lord brought these points to mind, and I went down and wrote them down. And so today, I have entitled it this way, Lessons Julia Has Taught Me About Life. The first point I'd like to point out is that I feel that Julia taught me about life, is that life is more about who you are than what you can do. In Genesis 1:27, it says this, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That speaks of the first man and first woman that were created. Because we are from that offspring, we believe that all of us, every single one of us, are born in God's image. What does that mean? Because we are created in God's image, we all have equal value. Another way to say it is that God has placed his stamp on us, which of course makes every person valuable. When God made you, when God made me, when God made Julia, he made us in his image. That stamp is a beautiful thing. You know, in the world we live in, there's a lot of emphasis put on what a person can or can't do. Think of it in the world of sports. The person who can play basketball the best or jump the highest or throw a football or whatever, they are elevated to a position of fame. But what about the person who struggles in sports, in school, maybe even in life? The tendency is to reject those people, to look down on them, to somehow think that there is less value because they can't give like others can. But you know, I think I'd like to get a little more personal on that. For those of us who name the name of Christ, who are Christians, it's easy for us to get in that mindset as well. That we can prove our value to the Lord and to others by all the good works we can do. I find myself falling into that trap. You judge someone by whether they are doing well in Christian service. And yes, we are called to do good works. Jesus said we are to. But it should be done out of a different motivation. We are not out to prove, to show for one thing, to prove to God that we are acceptable by the works that we do. And secondly, we're not out to prove to other people that, you know, I have value because of the contribution I can make in church, in the community, whatever. Our motivation as Christians should be out of love for our Lord. We saw Julia do that. Her love for God was deep, and in the ways that she could, she reached out and she blessed others. Life is more about who you are than what you can do. I'm made to think of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn that. Otherwise, just listen. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I don't think Jesus was saying that serving isn't right. But he was saying, in this case, Mary chose the better thing. She saw the importance of having Jesus in the house and of sitting at his feet. I see the tendency in me to be a Martha when the Lord sometimes is wanting me to be like Mary and spend time first at his feet. You know, he wants us to go out and serve, but it's going to be difficult for us to serve well if we aren't spending time with him and sitting at his feet as Mary did. It reminds me of what I call first and second things. The first thing is being, the second thing is doing. You know, we need both, but we need to keep them in the proper perspective. We need to keep them in the proper order. Sitting at Jesus' feet is very important. Serving is very important, but it needs to happen in that order. We will have a hard time giving out of our lives if we have not received from the Lord. So I'd just like to recap this point. Life is more about who you are than what you can do. The second lesson that I feel Julia has taught me, and Dwight already alluded to this, is take time for little children. After all, Jesus did. It's been mentioned, Julia loved little children. And we've seen the hands raised of those who remember going to her after church for a little treat. But you know, sometimes I'm too much like the disciples and think that I don't have time for them. But Jesus had time for them. As he read in that passage, it says, "Suffer." Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them." In fact, that's where the kingdom of heaven lies. You know, as I thought of that, and I think that Julia had a kinship with children that maybe some of us lack. And as I thought of that, I just realized that Jesus wants us to be childlike, for it takes that kind of likeness to come into the kingdom. And some of the things that I think of when I think of being childlike, and there is a difference between childlike and childish. We are called to be childlike. The first thing I think of is how children have an unwavering trust in their parents and mostly in adults. I think I can learn from that in having an unwavering trust in my God. We just love to see their honesty. They don't have the cares of life in a lot of ways that we adults do. And so they're just honest about what's happening, what's going on. God wants us to be honest with him. He loves when we are honest. I think of their dependence, particularly at a young age. Children are very dependent, totally dependent on their parents. There are good things that we learn as we grow older and we become more independent. But one of the things we need to always keep in mind is that we are dependent on God. We need to continue to remind ourselves that we are dependent. I also like to see the transparency of children. You know, they're not going to let... As they grow older, they begin to start hiding things. But at a young age, they're very transparent. They just share what is on their... what's important to them. That's something that God honors in His kingdom as well. And God loves. He likes for us to be transparent. To have our lives, in a sense, an open book so that people can see what's there. That we're not hiding things. Because I believe a transparent life will point others to Jesus Christ. Another one that I think of is they have full confidence in those over them. It's similar to unwavering trust. But I desire to continue to have full confidence in my God. You know, there's another funeral that will be happening in Colorado today. It's very different than this one, in that someone was taken unexpectedly. It's at times like these that we may not have a childlike faith. We say, God, how in the world can you do something like that? And we ask why questions. God doesn't mind that we ask that. But He says, can you trust me? Can you have confidence that I know what I'm doing? I want to be more childlike. And Julia taught me things about that. The next lesson is that the Christian life is, first of all, a life of simple faith. I'd like to read from Matthew 18. The first 6 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Doesn't specifically mention faith here, but that's what I see. Jesus called the child into their midst and said, except ye be converted and become like little children. But we are called to have faith as little children. As I think of Julia's life, I think of simple faith. You know, she was not able to express herself as well as others, but it was obvious that she had an underlying belief in the God of the Bible. You know, she was not one to philosophize or enter into discussions of theology, but in her own way was convinced of the necessary things of God. You know, Jesus said we are to love God with everything we have, including our mind. So it's not wrong to discuss and involve our minds in following God. In fact, I think we should. However, I would say that these should all be in the framework of a foundation of faith in God. In all of this, we need to remember that Jesus said, unless we humble ourselves as little children, we will not be great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm one who enjoys discussing and talking about what the Bible means in this specific area, and you might say philosophizing. But you know, that all is empty unless there's a groundedness of faith in Christ, in faith in God, faith in that the Word of God is inerrant, that it is without error. As I look at the life of Julia, she had that faith. Because, you know, when all the dust has settled from discussion and philosophy, it's beautiful to see a life committed in simple faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a powerful testimony when we see that. My third point, the Christian life is first of all a life of simple faith. And the fourth point is that we are all dying. Are we prepared to die so that we can truly live? Most of us saw Julia's decline over the last number of months, weeks, and even days. But you know, we look at that and we say, yeah, we knew that her time was coming close. But the reality of it is that we are all going to die someday, unless the Lord returns before that time. You know, when a baby is born, they are on the journey to their death. We don't think of it because they're so fresh and new. But that's really what life is about here. We will someday die. Knowing that our earthly sojourn will end sometime reminds us that we need to be ready when that time comes. As I mentioned earlier, some die with some warning. We had seen it coming for Julia. We didn't know when, but we knew her earthly body. Her body was decaying, and it would soon succumb to death. But others die without warning. So we dare not assume that we will have time to get right with God before we die. So the call today is to get right with God today. You may say, what do you mean, get right with God? I'm talking about recognizing you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and in repentance, cry out to God to receive Jesus' blood as atonement for your sin. Then as you walk in newness of life, you follow God's commandments as set forth in His Word, the Bible. I was blessed to hear this morning, sitting in with the family, Julia was very faithful in reading the Bible every day. I think she, as well as she could, she wanted to know, what does it say? How can I follow God better to the best of my ability? And then as you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, He needs to be Lord of your life. Another way to say it, you are now under new ownership. You now have someone else that you are accountable to. That really is what it means to follow God, to give your life to God. We dare not think that we just say a prayer, we receive Christ, and we go on, and life is never different. We are now under God's ownership. We are now His. He has the say in how I live now. That is very important to remember. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. There it says it. We are now under new ownership under our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you have never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that today. You no longer need to be in sin, to live in sin. You can experience the righteousness that God has prepared for you as you believe in Christ. When we receive this new life given by Jesus, we then have hope of eternal life. And I'll just read again from John 14. I know Dwight already mentioned it, but I'd like to just read it again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm always blessed when I think of this. In my Father's house are many rooms, would be how we could also translate it. In Jewish culture, when someone got married, the groom-to-be would go with his father, and they would go back to to the father's house. They would add a room to it. That was where the new groom and bride would live. And I see that Jesus knew what the Jewish culture was about when he used these terms. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a room for you, just like a groom did for his bride. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And just like the bride needed to be ready at moment's notice, because she didn't know when the building was done and when the groom was coming, she needed to be ready for the wedding day. They didn't plan it ahead like we do. But it was all in the timing of what the groom would do. The groom would come. And they would announce, the groom is coming, the bride would get ready, and the wedding would happen. You know, that's a lot like Jesus said he's going to come back. In fact, that's how he said he's going to come back. No one knows the day nor the hour. But we as his bride, the church, need to be ready when the groom comes. Because there won't be any last minute scrambling. We need to be ready at that moment. We believe that Jesus has come back, not in the physical way that he will at the end of the age, but he came and took Julia to her room. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have hope that we can all be reunited with each other and ultimately be united with Jesus in heaven someday. For the believer in God, we look forward to seeing what heaven will be like, reuniting with family, with friends. But I still say, I believe the crowning moment will be when we see Jesus face to face. When we bow before him and thank him for our redemption. I think all the other things will fade away in that moment. Because he, after all, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given his life for us. Because of his love for me, I look forward to that day. But the question I ask you, are you ready to meet your Maker? And if you aren't, please find someone who can help you find the Lord Jesus Christ. To Perry and Judith, your house is going to be empty. There's joy that Julia can be with the Lord, but that doesn't take away the emptiness that she leaves here. I wish you God's grace as you go through the next days and weeks and months of adjustment. To the rest of the family, I say that as well. I trust you to God's grace, to his comfort. In closing, I'd like to just read this triumphant scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Praise God that we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Brother Julian. You have certainly lifted up the beautiful name of Jesus. And I'm thankful for what Jesus means to us. It makes me think of the words that the Hebrew writer penned. I'm going to quote part of the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe Julia has run with endurance and faith, and what a legacy we have today. We will soon have a final viewing and then proceed to the burial. The burial will be about 2 miles from here, and you can, if you'd like to join that, just follow the procession to the cemetery. There is a meal prepared for all of us here who care to. So if you don't go to the cemetery, feel free to be served first. And if you do go to the cemetery, be invited. Please come back to fellowship with the family. And it's just a reminder that there are many who are serving in various capacities in these days. And we thank you for your generosity in helping provide food and the willing labor. Let us bow our heads for a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with joy. Joy for what you've done for Julia, and joy for what you're doing for us. We pray that you would continue to, you who are the God of all grace, to give us exactly what we need now and the next days. Pray that you would undergird and strengthen and enable us to walk with you, to endure faithfully to the end, and to never forget to look unto Jesus, who is our Redeemer and author of faith, who is our Lord and friend, who will walk with us and help us to finish successfully. I pray your blessing on those that have served and are serving, and on the food that we will enjoy. Would you strengthen us and encourage us in our journey of life? And we'll bring you glory in the name of Jesus, that beautiful name that means all the world. We pray. Amen. I'd like to make a couple of more announcements. We will have congregational singing here during the viewing rather than a smaller group. And we will start with the hymn, and Brother Shane will lead us in the singing. We will start with the hymn, Unto the Hills, which is on page 2 of your handout. And this singing, this congregational singing that we're doing, continues to be in honor of Julia's love to sing. And then for those of us that will go to the cemetery, Terry, please, let's take take song sheets with us, because there will continue to be congregational singing at the graveside. So now at this time, we'll turn the rest of the service over to the funeral directors.